things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence coming down in this hour with a shout, a message, getting us ready for the voice of the resurrection. And Lord, bring forth the change of our body. And we're so looking forward to that, Father. Now we just ask you to be with us today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask you. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday we had the questions and answers from the South African ministers meeting. We had 21 brethren there. We had from 9 countries. And we still continue to have brothers from India. And then many places in South America, also from Africa and Norway and the U.S. Now, these questions this morning are about the Feast of the Trumpets and the Seven Trumpets of Revelations from the pastors of South America, Brother Boris Aguero, Brother Christopher Cruz, Brother Horacio Demian from Argentina, Brother Hugo Toledo, Brother Eduardo Torres, and Brother Ofre Cabana from Peru. Now, before the questions, before we answer the questions, I told them that, before we get to the questions, I'm going to read you a couple quotes and a scripture that they sent to base the questions on. All right. And these are from Feast of the Trumpet and Recognizing Your Danish Message. Before the question, let me just present two quotes from the prophet about the Feast of Trumpets and about the first and second woe, and then also a scripture where the Bible speaks of the first woe. So, I'm kind of looking down the road a little bit and looking at things that are supposed to be coming upon the earth. So, the question was from Recognizing Your Danish Message, quote, now we noticed last Sunday there was preaching the feast days, and there was a Feast of Pentecost. And between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, that was a long period of time. Exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. And 50 days, which Pentecost means 50, it was the sheaf waving or the ingathering. The first fruits of the harvest was brought in. I would see that it was in type back there with the natural first fruits, representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out upon the people. And we find out then that them 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called from the Gentiles, the people, for his name, the Feast of the Pentecost. And we have, we've been going through that long Feast of Pentecost. Now, actually, from the 50 days, would be exactly 7 Sabbaths. And 7 Sabbaths represents the 7 church ages, to be called in the time of the Pentecostal Feast of Pentecost, to call people from the Gentiles for his name. Now, at the end of these 7 Sabbaths, which has been, there was to be a day of atonement, which was the 7 trumpets. And the 7 trumpets was to call a day of mourning back to for a sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the 7 trumpets, pertained only to Israel. Again, from the Mark of the Beast, Brother Ram tells us, now this is the third angel's message to the world, and you know what the third angel's message is going forth now in this day. This is the flying of the third angel message. And if you're a Bible reader, there was 3 woes followed it. The first one happened in World War I. The second one happened in World War II. You see what we're going in now. All right, we're at the end of the road. Now, let's get this on our mind. Just before we read the scripture, positionally, we're bound to be at the end of the age. How long? I don't know. No one does. And then they give a couple of scriptures. So I'm going to read the scripture from Revelation 9, 1 to 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and woe, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And the torment was the torment of scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and in their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they made, and they had breastplates, as if it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of many chariots, forces running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two more woes. Now, when you read this, okay, you, unless you understand the chronology, and Brother Brown lets us know in some course I'm going to tell you, unless you know the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that the first half of the last week was Jesus' 3.5 years ministry, and the last half is for the Jews only, not for the Gentiles. If you don't know those things, reading these scriptures blows your mind. I mean, when you see these men have breastplates on, and but they have long hair like a woman, it reminds me of the NFL. I'm sorry, but you know they're all geared up and everything else, and they all got their dreadlocks, and it's just sickening. But it's the way things are. Now, this has been for preparation for the questions that we're asking today. Okay, so when I got this, I was in Texas, and I saw it, and my mind just kind of was in a fog. I said, Lord, I don't even know what they're asking. All right, these questions are, and these scriptures are just, they don't pertain to us. All right? So first of all, my response is that before I will answer the following questions that are to come, let me first state that if I do not know the answer, I will tell you. Secondly, we read in the quote you sent that the seven trumpets pertain to the Jews. And as they pertain to the Jews, they are therefore not for the bride. That much I do know, because that is what God's vindicated prophet told us in those two quotes. Next, I would like to look at what Brother Bram told us in those quotes. He said, a seven Sabbath represents the seven church ages, to be called in the time of the Pentecostal feast of Pentecost, to call a people from the Gentiles for his name. Now, at the end of these seven Sabbaths, which has been. So he's let us know, this is already passed. Okay, seven church ages, Gentiles called for his name. Seven Sabbaths, you know, seven church ages. And he says, which has been. Okay, so now we've got that cleared up. All right. So he's referencing what has been. And keep that in mind, because then he turns the subject here and says, there was to be the Day of Atonement. That would be for the Jews. And then he says, which was the seven trumpets? And the seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back for the sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the seven trumpets, pertains only to Israel. So it's not really even important that you know about the seven trumpets. All right, you know, people sometimes they get an idea of, they see a mystery or something mysterious, and they say, oh, we got to know about that. It's not necessary. Brother Vail always taught us, just leave it on the shelf until God makes it clear. All right. Now, being that these seven trumpets pertain to Israel, then they are not for the bride. And therefore, God's seventh angel messenger would not have revealed to us what is for the Jews. So for me to speculate and to tell you what they are, I would only be guessing. And I do not, and I do not assume. I don't like to assume. Either I can take what he says to Scripture or I cannot. But I cannot make up what I think it might be because my mind doesn't even go there. Which way?
Move the margin to your right.
Four?
Right there.
Right there, okay. All right. Now keep in mind that there are seven messengers to seven church ages, and each messenger comes with a trumpet and a vial. So, on one sense, Brother Anderson, the seven trumpets pertain only to Israel. He's talking about a different seven trumpets. There's a seven trumpets. There were seven individual trumpets, one for each messenger, one for each age. Then there's seven trumpets to the Jews, which comes, boom. They have 3.5 years of, boom, get those seven trumpets up. We had 2,000 years to get the trumpet, the gospel trumpet of each age to us. Okay? Now, the trumpet is his gospel message which declares war on the ecclesiastical church because the doctrine he brings forth is contrary to what they have been teaching. And he also comes with a vial. You see, if you are a wuss, anybody know what that means? I mean, it simply means you're just kind of sissified. If you don't like the battle, then there are other churches to go to that just talk about love and joy and peace and LGBT and everything else. Just throw it all together, sloppy agape, and that's what you get. If you're going to follow a vindicated prophet, you're going to be entered into a war. This is a war. It is not a sissified come and I'll stroke you the right way and we'll all go out and be happy. I can't do that. I'm a warrior. Yeah, that's what I am. I'm a minister, fivefold ministry. I'm a warrior. I've got a double-edged sword in my hand. And so we battle. All right. Now, notice the trumpet that each church age messenger brings. It brings war. Brother Brown said in the first seal, he come in the first age, the Ephesian age revealed, sent the messenger. Notice what happened as we go along. Here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is opened. And what is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds and it declares a war. Or a plague falls and the church age opened. See? What is the part of it? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully revealed yet, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. You see, Malachi 3, it tells us, the Lord will do nothing except he reveal it through service of prophets. So the prophet of the age, the messenger of the age, it gets revealed to him, but it's not his to reveal. It's God revealed to him. Now it's his to reveal. He just doesn't come up with, oh, I got this great idea that, in this church age, we're going to believe in justification. It doesn't work that way. Their eyes are opened by God. All right, so he goes forth to the people with what God has revealed to him. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. Excuse me. So we see in each age the same pattern. Messenger comes with a message, speaks that message, which is a gospel trumpet, declaring that message to the people. And what does it start? A spiritual war. And then when they reject the message, a vial opens and God drops a plague upon those that rejected that message. Again, we read in the next paragraph, paragraph 34 from the first seal, Brother Brown says, and then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after that is over, then he goes on and they denominate and bring in denominations. Now, I just want to stop here. Remember, I put up a chart and showed you that Paul came, what his message was, and the plague that followed. Then, we have Irenaeus, what his message was, and the plague that followed. And we had the timing, the time of those church ages. We had the trumpet, we had the plague. We showed you each age that happens, okay? So, and then after that is over, then he goes on and they denominate. Notice, and then after that is over, he goes on, then what happens? They denominate. Think it hasn't happened in this age? And bring in denominations. And they start off with that man's work, like Wesley and all the rest of them, and then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds. He declares war. See? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then, when he's laid away, then plague falls and destroys them. Spiritual death hits the church and She's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another one. And, oh, it's a great plan until it comes to the last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it, there it is in Revelation 10, 1 to about 4. You get it all right. So notice, each messenger comes with one trumpet and one vial, including the seventh angel. One trumpet, which is to review all the eight, and one vial. But then he has a second ministry, because in the Alpha, Jesus had a resurrection ministry. The last angel will have it. That's when the seven vials will be loosed upon the Gentiles for a tribulation period, in which Israel, then God is finished with the Gentile, and he turns to the Jews, and then the two messengers come to Israel, and they have seven trumpets and seven vials. Okay. Now, I don't want you to be confused with those individual gospel trumpets that each Gentile messenger brings, with the seven trumpets that will be for the Jews after the Gentile bride is gone. The Jews will have their own two messengers, and they will bring seven trumpets, and they will come one after another, for they do not have 2,000 years to proclaim the gospel trumpet like what happened with the Gentiles. They have but 3.5 years to sound those seven trumpets. But those seven trumpets must be as the trumpets of the Gentiles were, in that each trumpet blast will be a revelation to the Jews, as each gospel trumpet blasted forth a revelation to each of the seven church ages. Remember, a mystery, a revelation. A mystery then revealed a revelation. Therefore, those seven trumpets will have to be seven revelations that will be given to the Jews to give them a complete understanding of how they missed Messiah when he came the first time. Now, will they be the seven same mysteries or revelations that the Gentile church was given? I don't know. I just don't know. But God knows. And it's going to be, the Gentiles, our Jews are going to have exactly, Brother Matt said, they have to have this message. And if he restored the seven mysteries, maybe they get the same thing. I just don't know. Okay. I cannot see how that they can be any different than when each trumpet of the seven church ages was also a revelation given by God for that age. Because God does not change. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is no respecter of persons. So although they will receive seven trumpet blasts, the only thing different will be the amount of time, for they only have 3.5 years versus 2,000 that was given for the Gentiles. But as we saw in his quote, Brother Bram lets us know that those seven trumpets will be only for the Jews. And therefore, we must be careful not to try to figure out what will take place when God is finished with the Gentiles and turn to the Jews. Notice Brother Bram said, and the seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back for the sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the seven trumpets pertain only to Israel. Can you imagine if Joseph's wife, who was in the palace, when Joseph turned, sent family to the palace, out of the way, and turned to his brothers to reveal himself. The same thing will happen when Jesus brings us to the palace for the wedding supper, and then he comes down and reveals himself. Now, can you imagine if Joseph's wife said, well, I know he sent me here, but I'm going to take a peek. I'm going to snoop on what's going on. She had more character than that. Too many people don't have the right character to just, if he says the palace, it's the palace we go. I'm not interested in what God has for the Jews. I'm not. That's between God and the Jews. All right? You start to get looking forward, and you're going to miss what God is doing right now. So these seven trumpets pertain to the Jews, and more specifically, Israel, which the sacrifice of the atonement, which they missed in Jesus Christ when he was here. And they were blinded. So we do know the Jew is preparing seven red heifers for the sacrifice. And when they rebuild the temple, but again, that is not for our day. That is for when we are caught away. But because they missed what God had for this day, many of the denominational fundamentalists are looking for the rebuilding of the temple, and they're focusing on that. They're thinking, oh, when that happens, then Christ will come. Listen, it's too late. He's already here. The great parousia of God has already come, and they didn't even know it. The great parousia of God, which is what was for the Gentile, they didn't want it. They turned it down. You see? And I'm not interested in watching Israel. It's a timepiece, but it's not for us. It's for them. Our timepiece is God sent a prophet. 79 of the 84 events of the parousia have already taken place. That's what my focus is on. I'm not one bit interested in what God is going to do for the Jews, because it does not pertain to me. I'm going to be in the palace. It is frankly none of my business, and neither is it the business of the Gentile bride. And Brother Branham taught us that is how people miss what God is doing. He said they are always looking down the road at what God will do, or always looking back at what He did do, and they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now. From God in simplicity, he said, many miss Him by the way that He reveals Himself. Now, man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. See? Again, from paragraph 66, he said, that's the way they miss it. They look back to see what a great thing he done, but they fail to see what a simple thing he used to do it with. See? And then they look forward and see a great thing coming that's going to happen, and 9 times out of 10, it's already happened right around them, and it's so simple that they don't even know it. That's the parousia of Christ. It's already happened, 79 out of 84 events, and they don't even know it. They're not even aware. They're still looking for the temple to be built. They're still looking for the red heifer. They're still looking at all these things that pertain to the Jews, and it's not for them. From looking unto Jesus, he says, I say this with respect, but I say it to sink in. I had more understanding. Listen to this. You say, oh, Brother Brown is being mean. No, Brother Brown is being truthful. I had more understanding and better fellowship with a bunch of African witch doctors than I did that group of ministers that morning. They give more consideration to the Word of God and ask questions for that I could give them hope, the hope that laid within me, for the hope of eternal life. But these ministers had no time for it at all. Just quickly, as soon as you'd say something, out they'd go. And so that's the way it is. They got their mind made up. They just stay so long, and that's all that they want to know. And if it one more disagreeing with any petty thing that they believe in, they cannot stay and listen through it. That's the reason they couldn't believe Jesus Christ at His first advent. That's the reason they'll miss Him in the second. And we've already had the second advent, and they've missed Him. They'll miss Him each time. They always have. When He's revealed Himself in Moses, revealed Himself in Noah, revealed Himself in Elijah, all the prophets, they missed it each time. Jesus said, which one of your fathers hasn't put the prophets in the tombs out there that they're garnishing now? That's true. It's always been true. And it's true yet today. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we're commanded to look. Look at Him, all the ends of the world. But they won't look. And that is how the gospel trumpet ends up declaring war, because it condemns the unbelieving clergy. And our prophet said, you cannot live any higher than your pastor. From the Pergamon church age, he says, the hidden manna, a little something special. What is this special? Not something, the blessing of the Holy Ghost. Oh no, that's for the whole congregation. But the hidden manna was a special revelation because he had to teach the others. See? Was a little more knowledge of the Scripture that he could teach others. He's supposed to be. Is that right? You'll never live no higher than your pastor. Because God gives him revelation and he gives it to you. All right? You just remember that, see? So, because he's the shepherd that feeds you, if he's the shepherd, he's got to know where the manna is to feed the sheep. Is that right? Now, a little special, and watch that just a minute, that the revelation, the hidden manna. As I said, I got these questions on the seven trumpets versus the Feast of the Trumpets versus the seven church ages versus to the Jews only. And I was down in Texas and when I got the email. And in my natural sense, I just looked at it. I tried to make some sense of it. I couldn't. I put it down. I said, Lord, I just have no clue. But you do. So I'll wait until I get back to my study because something happens in there in my study that's just tremendous. And Monday, I put it. I didn't even touch it till Monday, this past Monday. And I just opened it up and started to read it one thought at a time. Because when I was reading it all together, my mind was just blurry. I mean, it was just, you know, who knows what the future brings, right? All right. I just didn't. But when I started looking at one thought at a time, then I started reversing it and saying, okay, it's to the Jews only. And then God showed me it's not the same trumpets. They have their trumpets. We have our trumpets. He said, that was past. Now we're looking at something else in the future. And it just began to make sense. All right. The Bible said it's wrong to do that. Oh, excuse me. From the rising of the sun, he says, well, you say, well, now let me tell you something. My pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. It's what the Word says. If you want to be a chicken, go on with him. But if the pastor speaks different from this word, then he's not a feeder of the eagles. Uh-huh. He's a feeder of the hens. See? Not the eagles. See? Eagles eat on eagles' food. See? They're clean. Now, the Bible says it's wrong to do that, and men and so forth, and what all you do that's wrong. Say, and James' miracles is past. Well, this Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If they say that's mental telepathy and it's some kind of mind reading, this discernment and all these visions and things is nonsense, see, they are chickens. They don't know what eagle food is. But brother, when you hear that scream, there's something in you. You're an eagle to begin with. So don't tell me a war is not going on. Now, I don't care who you are. Those are fighting words that he just said. Because he called all those preachers out there a bunch of chickens. Those are fighting words. And those are trumpet blasts in the ears of the clergy who have denominated around their own creeds and unbelief. So God's servants know how to blast away at unbelief, and that makes clergy mad, and they won't hang around to listen. So they get upset with the messenger, but he is just saying what God told him to say. And that goes for any true fivefold minister of God that God put place in the church. The fivefold God did not send, cannot take what the ministry that God sent have to say. And so it is like a trumpet blast and brings forth war. And if you cannot take the war part, then you are not even called of God, period. You know there's going to be a great war at the end of the millennium. And every one of you is going to be involved in that war. And Satan and all of his minions, which will outnumber us probably 100-fold, will come against the encampment of God. And guess what? Each of you will have the Word of God, the sword of God in your hand. And you're going to be in God's army. And we're going to defeat Satan and all his minions. And they are going to be cast in the lake of fire. And not one of you is going to get hurt. So when the seven trumpets are blasted in Israel, it will offend so much that the false shepherds in Israel will kill the two messengers, but God will raise them up right in public within 3 days. That's what God told us is going to happen. And the type of the Gentile bride in Scripture was Joseph's bride, who was an Egyptian. And Joseph's bride was in the, not the king's chamber, actually in the palace, when he revealed himself to his brethren. And what he and his brethren, what he did with his brethren, she had no part in it. She was his wife, but that was between him and his brothers who had betrayed him. That's why it is not for the wife to say, well, what did you talk about? It's none of your business. Well, I'm your other half. It doesn't matter. You see, if I talk to someone as a pastor, I'm obligated to secrecy between myself and that person that I discuss things with, and it's none of my family's business, and nobody else in the church's business. It's between myself and that person, and that's the way it was with Joseph and his brothers. They didn't sell his wife out. They had nothing to do with her. They sold him out. He had to rectify that situation with them and let them know that God allowed you to do that to save the lives of all these. So, Joseph's bride was in the palace when he revealed himself to his brethren, and what he and his brethren, and between what he had between him and his brother, she had no part in. She was his wife, but that was between him and his brothers who had betrayed him. So I do not go there, I will not go there, and I cannot go there, for to do so would be only to presume to understand when it has not been revealed yet. And God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and to presume is to venture without authority. Our prophet taught us that. Now, from his sermon, Voice of the Sign, Brother Branham said, now we find out that if these men go out some, and then people begin to press upon them, and brother, what will you say? See, he goes by impression, see, the way he feels. Oh, the Lord will do that, thus saith the Lord. That's a lie. See, you can't say, thus saith the Lord, until God, in his own language, has spoke to you and told you that. Then it's not you saying it. It's not your impression. How many people in the Pentecostal realm, well, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. It doesn't happen because it wasn't the Lord saying thus. It was an impression they got. I remember a fellow in a church one time. You know, I went up there. You know, I've always had this bronchitis. I went up there for prayer, and this guy thought he was a great discerner, so he says, oh, brother, you pull a deal on somebody. I said, I've never pulled a deal on anybody all my life. It's always been the other. I've had deals pulled on me. But I account to God. I said, you know, I went to the brother ahead of him. I said, this guy was, he trying to discern. He's no discernment. He was just making stuff up. Don't do that. You don't get up there and try to, well, no, the Lord showed me this. I remember one guy in England. He was saying, oh, the Lord's showing me right now that there's some parents in here that are having trouble with their 16-year-old son. And I thought, good grief. Who doesn't have trouble with a 16-year-old son? You know, trying to act like he's a prophet or something. Bunch of imposters. Bunch of, you know, they're like little children playing church. That's all they are. Well, the Bible says that a prophet that did that was going out presumptuously. That is presuming. And to presume is to venture without authority, and he's going upon his own. But you see, when the man speaking, what's going to happen in the name of the Lord, and it happens day in and day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, then you know that come from God. See? That's God's credentials to the man. That he is the interpreter of the written word for that day because God sent the man to do it. Therefore, brothers, let's always keep that in mind when we look at the Word of God and as we read these questions that were submitted. See, we haven't even got to the questions yet. Question number one. Is the Feast of the Trumpets the same as the seven trumpets of Revelation? And the answer from Brother Ram's sermon, Satan's Eden, he says, remember, here, not long ago, I was teaching you on the seven trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and so forth. And I said, there is an eighth day festival, so the seventh day would be the last, that would be the millennium. But there is an eighth day festival, which if it was the eighth, and there's only 7 days, would make it the first again. Come right back to the first day. Then after the millennium is over, then there will be an established Eden again. God's great kingdom will take place. Because Jesus fought for it, fought it out with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane and won back the Eden, which he's gone to prepare in heaven to return again. So from question and answer, Brother Ramson, I didn't preach the seven trumpets. I preached the Feast of the Trumpets. So what did Brother Ram tell us in the Feast of the Trumpets when he preached on that subject? He says, this calling of the Feast of Trumpets, the approaching of something, notice, Revelation 8 and 7, if you want to write it down, we notice the first trumpet there, scattered hail, blood, fire upon the earth, just exactly with Exodus, when God was calling his people out of Egypt, or out of Exodus. Now, the reason these seven trumpets does not apply to this church and this age is because it's only for Israel. It's the calling of the gathering of the people. And now there's only one significance in here. Now, I want you to get to it in a few minutes, is where you'll see why doesn't apply to this age that we're living in, the seven trumpets. Again, from Feast of Trumpets, he said, now, notice the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, this was a gathering of Israel where they gathered together, the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, I've been anticipating for some time to speak on the subject of the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And now we're going to review with just a moment to bring out the real cause of me not speaking this time, because the Holy Spirit would not let me speak at this time on these things. I wanted to do it, he says, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't permit it. I know that sounds very juvenile, maybe to people of great learning and understanding, but to the Christian, it's different. We follow the leading of the Spirit in that alone. Now, notice he was not permitted to speak on the seven trumpets, but he did speak on the Feast of the Trumpets, because he was not permitted to speak on the seven trumpets. So I feel led to not say anything about it, because it does not pertain to the bride. And since God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, then I feel comfortable only in preaching what we have already witnessed and are in the process of witnessing. I cannot speak comfortably about the future of things which have not yet taken place, and those things which are not for the bride. In fact, I just won't do it, because to do so would only be presuming to do so. And since God held back our vindicated end-time prophet from speaking of the seven trumpets, then I have no right to do so myself. Now, in this next quote, we hear Brother Branham read a question where someone misunderstood what Brother Branham had to say and thought he was telling them that we must gather ourselves on the trumpets. But he clarifies that he never said that, so we must be very careful how we handle his word. I remember as a young minister, one of the first times I preached, I walked out of the church, and afterwards, three people approached me. And they told me, oh, the Lord showed you this. And I said, no, I never said that. Well, we heard you say it. And I said to two of the deacons there, I said, did you hear me say that? They said, no. Well, right then I understood, okay, my very first time preaching to these people, and I understood, people are going to hear what they want to hear. All right, I never said it, but they thought I said it. People thought Brother Branham was preaching on the trumpets. He wasn't preaching on the trumpets. All right? So from the question and answers, people say, well, where are we to gather ourselves together? And you said to gather yourselves on the trumpets. Well, I believe, partner, sister, whoever it is, you're wrong there. That's exactly the way you said it. I never said gather yourselves on the trumpets. I said Israel gathered on the trumpets, not the Gentiles. No, no. The trumpets, the sounding of the seven trumpets was to gather Israel. How many knows that? From all over. Yeah. Israel. So it's not that we don't gather on the trumpets with the bride, doesn't. The trumpets comes after the Feast of Pentecost, see, and the rapture comes. So I know sometimes we may misunderstand things the prophet says, but we must go back to what he actually said, or later when he clarifies what he did say. As I told the ministers in 2004 in DRC, when you read this scripture or read the prophet, read it one thought at a time. And don't jump to any conclusions till you read more. Now, this next quote we read last month, when we showed you how the wave sheaf, which was Christ, is gathered, and then after it is broken and ground into fine flour, it becomes the wave loaf. And that flour gathered together and pressed comes under the fiery trials of our faith and is represented as one loaf or one body, which represents the body of Christ. So the wave sheaf is Christ alone. The wave loaf is the body joined to the head. For questions and answers, Brother Anderson, like the other day, I got something mixed up. I happened to hear it, and I caught it right there, and it's on the tape, and I'll probably hear it from it. When I was talking about the seven trumpets, I said it was seven trumpets. I was referring to the Pentecostal feast. From the Pentecostal feast until the seven trumpets, there were seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths was between the Feast of Passover and Pentecost, you see, which made the 50 days, see. But what I was referring to, being that, and I said, that means the seven church ages on that tape, if you happen to get it or anything. And on the tape it should be that the seventh month after that brought in the Feast of the Trumpets, which meant to seven church ages, 7 months, not seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths went to, and I did explain it on there. I said the seven Sabbaths like that, but then I carried that same thought on over when it's the seventh month after the Feast of the Passover or the Feast of Pentecost. Then come the feast after the sheaf was brought in and weighed. You see, then remember there, the sheaf turns into a loaf of bread after that. See, when the sheaf of the one bread, then all goes into the one loaf. Oh, it's a great teaching there. You see, that was one of the questions from last month from the brothers down there. I didn't touch the edge of it, but if you happen to catch that on tape, remember, look in the Bible. You see, it's 7 months after that. Count off 7 months, January, February, March, April, May, June, July. It'd be July, 7 months, which represented the full seven church ages. Some minister might pick that up, and then you'll have it. All right. Now, from his sermon, Future Home, Brother Brown tells us, let's go to Leviticus, back in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and I want you to notice in Leviticus where we was last Sunday. This what gave me the idea right there, the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, 26th verse. Now remember, there are seven feast days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sheaf Wavings, all of this. There are seven great feast days. That was only a type of the seven church ages. Now, maybe sometime I'll actually post those out for you. Maybe we'll just do it in the beginning of a sermon or something. But I'll just show you. There were seven feast days. There's a Feast of Sabbath. There was a Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, those kind of things. So anyway, he says those all represent the church ages. Now, the last feast will be the Feast of the Trumpets, and it has a dual purpose, which under the sixth seal calls the bride to the wedding supper, where we go to meet Jesus in the air, but it also calls for the ingathering of the Jews for the Day of Atonement, where Jesus reveals himself to his brethren. That is why Brother Bram could preach on the Feast of the Trumpets. From recognizing your Danish message, he said, now notice, that's been 2,700 years ago. Notice they were scattered, they were blinded, and now they have been gathered. Now the next thing is that they are to receive life, and the Gentiles are called out, the bride's ready. The rapture is at hand. Can we realize that? Can we actually believe that? Is it a story that's been told? Is it a myth to us? Is it something that sounds real? Or is it something that we outside can believe? Or is it something that's in us, that's a part of us, that's more than life to us? What attitude do we set in this morning in this tabernacle? Now remember, it'll be a small flock that receives it. Now, in the homeland, waiting for the trumpets, now in the homeland, waiting for the trumpets, now waiting for the going of there, the bride, so that Revelation 11 can be fulfilled. The church age has ceased, the seals has been opened that proves that they left out in the church age, and the message has been given. Israel is on the scene, hallelujah, ready for the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, from recognizing your days, so now, they have been scattered, blinded, gathered, and are far into the third day. You see it. They were scattered. You say third day. Okay, you have from Jesus to 1,000, from 1,000 to 2,000, the year 2,000. And now we're into the 21st century, which is part of the third 1,000 years. Okay? And 1,000 years with God is just a day. I mean, 1,000 years for man is just stay with God. So that's what he's saying. We're far into the third day. You see it. They were scattered from Palestine throughout the world. They were blinded to reject the Messiah. And now they have been gathered in their homeland, ready for the trumpets to recognize the atonement. As the Bible said, when they receive it and find find him with the nail scars after the church is taken. And they say, where did you get those scars? He said, in the house of my friends. And he said that they would separate each family and would cry and weep for days like a family that lost their only son. And remember that Feast of Trumpets was to do that, to weep and mourn for the killed sacrifice. And they had rejected it, and they're in their land. And they were scattered, blinded, now gathered, and it was all under the sixth seal. Their seven trumpets sounded to gather them together. The sixth trumpet, the seventh is that great trumpet, as we had last Sunday. The six trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, just like our sixth seal opened. Everything at the same time, only theirs, all sounded at once, where we've been 2,000 years in the Pentecostal feast. Again, from recognizing your day in his message, he said, now, 2,700 years since that time, he said, in the third day we'll be gathered again. After 2 days, in the third day we'll be gathered again and receive life in his sight. do you see the promise? The hour perfectly wrote on the wall, we see where we are living. Now in the homeland, waiting for the feast of the trumpets, or the recognizing of the atonement, and to wait for the coming to mourn for their rejection of the first time that they rejected it. They're in the homeland for that, waiting where they all. Everything is positionally placed. And as a minister of the gospel, I can't see one thing left but the going of the bride. And the bride has to be taken away before they could recognize what's happened. They were bound, scattered, and I mean they were scattered, blinded, and now gathered. And what's left? The bride to be taken out of the way, waiting for the going of her bride, so their prophets of Revelation 11 can call them to the Feast of Trumpets to make them to recognize what they have done. So you see, the bride of Christ, like Joseph's bride, had to be in the palace, away from the activity of the brothers and Joseph. She had nothing to do with what took place between Joseph and his brothers, and so she had to be in the palace. Again, from the Feast of Trumpets, Brother Branham said, now remember, the bride already in heaven, Joseph's wife was in the palace, and Joseph dismissed everything from around him, and he made himself known to his brothers. You see, his wife and children and them was in the place when he returns back to make himself known to the Jews. There's the atonement. There's your sound trumpet. There's where they say, oh, what is it? There's the atonement. Where was them wounds come from? There it is, in the house of my friends. Remember what Joseph's brother said. Why, they said, now we'll be killed, surely enough. We did that. We did the evil like that. And he said, no, God did this to save life. You remember the story in Genesis? See? So he did it in this way to save the life of the Gentile, the brides. He said, I got them in the house of my friends, but don't be angry. See, don't be afraid. Okay. So question number two. If the fifth trumpet, the first woe, and the sixth trumpet is the second woe, correspond to the first and second world wars, in what stage of history do we place the first four trumpets? Again, answer number two. During the church ages, when God sent a messenger, he had a trumpet, and when each seal opened, it thundered. The trumpet called for war. The first four trumpets were the first four seals. They began when the early church got off the word and pushed a Nicolaitan doctrine. Then that doctrine was incarnated, and they made themselves a pope. Then it went from white horse religion to red horse papal authority, going forth to kill all who opposed her. Then it turned to a black horse, where death and the great dark ages of Inquisition moved throughout the world, and finally settled into a brindle-colored horse, which is all the colors together into a sickly-colored horse of power. This is when the triple crown becomes one point of religion. You know, the three crown. There's a triple. There's here and here and here. There's three points on that crown. One point for religion, one point for politics, and one for national power. Triple crown, and that goes up right up through the sixth seal. So the first four seals correlates to the first four trumpets and run right up to the last day. Now, question number three. Is the third woe the fifth trumpet and the third world war? Answer number three. Okay. First of all, we see there are three woes, as we see in Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Notice, woe, woe, woe. That is three woes. Then we read in Revelation 9 and 12, one woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. Okay, so you're talking about three total. Then the quote you shared with your questions from Mark of the Beast. Now, this is the third angel's message to the world. And you know what the third angel's message is going forth now in this day. This is the flying of the third angel message. If you're a Bible reader, there was three woes followed it. The first one happened in World War I. The second one happened in World War II. You see what we're going in now. All right, we're at the end of the road. Now, let's get on this. Get this on our mind. Just before we read the scripture positionally, we are bound to be at the end of the age. How long? I don't know. No one does. All right. Then we read Revelation 11:14. The second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. Revelation 12 and 2. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right. Then Brother Bram says, from thy house, he says, but it is three spirits, just like communism, fascism, and he didn't say the other one, but it's Romanism. And we brought that out years ago. You know, remember I told you, I said it would be a thing, would take place, would all wind up in communism, and that's where it's done. We see it even in this nation, they've done it. That's the same way that it'll be at this time, and the whole world is under the same thing. You see, it'll be three unclean spirits that'll go forth. Now, I really truly believe right now, just to be kindly outline it, if you don't mind, and if I add a little more to it when I go to explain it, well, you say you did explain it all together down there that night. See, well, if I do that, now here's what I think it'd be. I believe it's a spirit, the sleeping virgin, confederation of churches, Judaism on the rejecting of Christ, the Jews that rejected it, and Catholicism. Because you see where it come out of that false prophet, see? Out of the mouth of the false prophet, which was popery, from out of the beast. See? And all that where it come out of, you can see the backgrounds where it is. And that's the three unclean spirits that sets the whole world to Armageddon, see? And that's them three unclean spirits. Then you get that right in with the three woes. Now, remember the other day, just brought it in, be seven last plagues, seven seals, and three woes, and three unclean spirits, and that comes through that. Now, for those that are not real students of the message, it might sound to you like a lot of confusion. Just remember one thing, it doesn't apply to you. And so I'm trying to show you it doesn't apply to you. Now, so you see, it's a progression which has already begun, that is leading up from World War I, then World War II, and finally World War III. Woe one, woe two, woe three. You know, you can sound like you're from Boston, and it'd be woe woe. Woe woe. Woe woe one, woe woe two, woe woe three. All right? So, the final world woe, this side of the millennium. Okay, now, from the message of grace, I'd like to sometime, maybe, if God being willing, to have that out in the campaign somewhere, set up about a 3 months meeting and just start right through those seals like that out in the campaign, then people could just state right through it. In here, it runs from the 6th chapter of Revelation to the 19th. So you get the seven seals, the seven plagues, the three woes, the woman sitting in the on the scarlet colored beast, and 144,000. Okay, and there's just so much of it. It goes in to tie those before the seven seals given, seven plagues fall, seven trumpets sounds, and there's so much of these things that all tie that together, and each one of them is a great day's lesson in itself. Now, from Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, it said Revelation 6:1. To Revelation 19:21 is connected with the 70 weeks. Therefore, we must stop and explain before we go any further. We must stop and explain why these 70 weeks, because if you don't, you'll miss those seals, you'll miss those trumpets, you'll miss those vials, those plagues, those three unclean spirits like frogs, those three woes, the casting out of the red dragon, the woman and the sun. You'll miss it all if you don't, because it takes place right here in this 70th week. That's where it takes place. Okay. So this one quote explains it all. Notice he lists all these things about the seven plagues, seven vials, seven trumpets, the woes, etc., and says they all take place during the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is the time God had allotted for the Jews, and in the last week. This does not pertain to the Gentiles, it pertains to the Jews. And then we are not in the 70th. The Gentiles are not in the 70 weeks. That was God dealing with the Jews. 49 of them were up until Christ's 3.5-year ministry. Then the 70th week, the first half of the 70th week was the 3.5 years Christ ministered to the Jews. Then God quits dealing with the 70 weeks. He goes to 2,000 years or 2 days with the Gentiles. Then he goes back to the 70 weeks, and the Gentiles will be gone, and the Jews, the 3.5 years of tribulation, God will deal again with the Jews only. All right? So it does not pertain to the Gentiles, it pertains to the Jews. And then we are not in the 70 weeks. That was God dealing with the Jews, but the Gentiles for 2 days or 2,000 years, God has been dealing with us. Now, he dealt with the Jews during the first half of the 70th week, which was the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Then God turned to the Gentiles for 2,000 years. But after the Gentile bride is raptured, God is finished with the Gentiles and turns back to the Jews. This will be the last half of the 70th week of Daniel and will be the 3.5 years period known as the tribulation after God has caught away his Gentile bride. And it is at that time that we will see the plagues, the seven vials, the seven trumpets, the seven woes, etc. Seven plagues. For all these are to deal with the Gentiles. For all these are to deal with the Gentiles during the time of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel, where God deals only with the Jews. These deal with the Gentiles that rejected, not the bride. It deals with the Gentile church, the people that rejected. All right, all those woes and plagues and everything else. Now, you might say, then how is it that the first two woes were World War I and World War II? How does that relate to the Jews? I can make a direct link, first of all, with World War II, with the Jews, because 6 million Jews were slain during that time. Remember, they were rounded up. All right, it pertained to the Jews. Remember, Satan has but a short time. That's what he said, and is loosed out of the bottomless pit to make war. Brother Adam told us that the 200,000 demons were loose. That was from Germany. That was the spirit, and went out and killed all the Jews. Now you say, well, okay, I can understand where the second woe deals with the Jews, but what about the first woe, the first world war, the first world woe? All right? How does that pertain to the Jews? Well, actually, World War I was actually when they began a diminishment of the Jews. That was the beginning. And they're being set apart and polarized from among the nations. The First World War, the most brutal international war in all previous history, had a profound impact on the world view of the Jews, because it was the Jews, specifically the Rothschild family, that financed the Germans, financed the UK, financed the war. All right? There was an existence of a large concentration of Jews within one of the main arenas of battle, and the unprecedented enlistment of the Jews into the armies of the aggressively hostile nations. And we might add that there were also a lot of success of Jewish leaders in influencing political policies in the major war powers, and that was not looked upon very well by the people of the European nations. They were all starving while the Jews were having their fill. In addition, tensions increased during the war years that deepened the hostilities and attitudes against the Jews, particularly in Germany and Eastern European nations. In other words, the people saw these wealthy families of Jews, and they considered all Jews. And so you saw the diminishment, the polarization of the Jew with the First World War. World War I. And the Jewish involvement and the financing of the wars, etc. So as you can see, when Satan was loosed out of his prison, he came to make war, and the woes began for the Jews. Question number 4. Is this Third World War the Battle of Armageddon? I believe World War III will be the third woe and the final war. The bride will not be here during that time. People look at what is going on in Ukraine, and that is just a cleanup going on where Putin is ridding the Ukraine of the Nazi party that runs it along with the USA, CIA, the Deep State, the UK, and NATO. You must understand what the Nazi regime did to the Russian people to understand what is going on in Ukraine today. I forget the name of the filmmaker. He's the one that did... He became famous by doing the Kennedy assassination. But anyway, he made a movie called Ukraine Burning, or Ukraine on Fire. Very worthwhile watching. It goes back to 2014, shows the CIA involvement in the corruption that's going on in Ukraine, and showing how that the Ukraine was run by the Nazi Party of Ukraine. And then they went over to the part which was mostly Russian by descent, you know, by descendants, and they begin to purge and kill and do what they could to get rid of the Russian people. That is why Putin stepped in. All right? So that's what's going on, and Putin said, we will be there until every last one of those Nazis are dead and gone. It's about purging the Nazis. It's not about Armageddon. All right. Now, remember Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 that there will be wars and rumors of war, but said that that day is not yet. But the battle of Armageddon is a world war because all the nations come against Israel. Matthew 24 and 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. So question number 5. We know that the battle of Armageddon is different from the battle of Revelation 20, verse 8, Gog and Magog. All right, the answer is from his sermon, Questions and Answers on the Seals. Brother Branham lays out the two different great battles, one being Armageddon, and the other the great war when Gog and Magog come down against the encampment of the bride, which is after the millennium. So, the question is asked, would you please explain about Satan being bound 1,000 years and being loosed for the battle of Revelation 28? All right, that's the question of Brother Branham. Okay. What relationship does this have with the Battle of Armageddon, as mentioned in the fourth seal? Will Gog and Magog be gathered from the people of the new earth? Well, this is a long one, and I'll just have to hit the spot of it. See, now, the first thing, now, maybe I can't explain it, but I'll do my best. Then in the next paragraph, Brother Brown reads the question again and explains it. Okay, he says, would you please explain how Satan is bound 1,000 years, being loosed again for the battle of Revelation 28? That is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon takes place on this side, see, all right, when the tribulation period is ended. All right, so you have, let's just put millennium right here. Okay, we're right here, and so we're, you know, this is pre-millennium, and so you have then the 3.5 years of tribulation. At the end of the 3.5 years of tribulation, you have Armageddon. What will that be? It'll be atomic warfare, which will cause the earth to gyrate so much that all the volcanoes will take off, you know, will blow their lids. And basically all the magma that's in will be blown up through the skies, and it will just cover the earth with what? Ash. And then what happens? Then we have a millennium. All right? Then during the millennium, the bride comes out on what? The ash of the wicked. So it's going to take those volcanic ash, because with nuclear, it's not ash. Nuclear is just, you know, I mean, you're fried basically, but there's very little ash involved. Now, so what does this have with the battle of Gog and Magog? He said none. So Armageddon has nothing to do with Gog and Magog. One is this 1,000 years, and the other is at the end of the 1,000 years. Right. As mentioned in the fourth seal, will Gog and Magog be gathered from peoples on the new earth? Satan was loosed out of his prison and went to gather all the people, the wicked, to bring them to this place, and God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven, and they were consumed. See, the two battles altogether. So then we have one final question, and that is this. What is it that destroys the battle of Armageddon, and what is it that destroys the battle of Revelation 28? What are the effects of these battles on the world? All right? Okay, Armageddon will be destroyed by man's fire, which is atomic fire or hydrogen fire. Concerning Revelation 28, we just read where Brother Branham explains how that God will supernaturally rain fire down upon Satan and his followers to end the great battle of rebellion after the millennium. Now remember, he did that before in the days of Joshua. You know, and it says more hailstones killed the Midianites or whoever it was they're fighting than actually his army did. So, you know, God's very, and I remember when we preached on that, and I showed you how specific it is that, you know, you're standing on this side of the hill, and they're on this side of the hill, and God rains the fire and brimstone on this side, and nothing happens over here. So God's judgments are specific. He that blesses God is blessed, he that curses God is cursed. Okay. Now, so we just read where Brother Branham explains how that God will supernaturally rain fire down upon Satan and his followers to end the great battle of rebellion after the millennium. That's Revelation 28. God destroys them all, and they are thrown into the lake of fire, and then raised up for the white throne judgment. Now, Brother Branham explains about the fire at Armageddon in his sermon, Victory Day. We have had many great battles, spiritual battles, many great V-days that the church has had. I mean the church, the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the organizational system now. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the body of believers, down through the ages has had many V-days. And we talk about, and we've had several wars and rumors of wars and V-days and V-days and V-days. And it'll finally wind up in the great battle of Armageddon. That'll be the last of it. When she comes to the battle of Armageddon, that'll settle the whole thing. Just before the great millennium. Notice, just before the great millennium, Armageddon is to clean off the earth. She repurifies herself with atomic blowing and, remember, as a conjunction linking two things, and the volcanic ash. And thing sinks, this soaked blood of men upon the earth and sin and crime. She sinks beneath the earth, the volcanic breaks out again and renews and cleans the earth for a great millennium. He cleans his church during the time of the people to live here. Amen. And I say, and I like that, yes, sir, there's coming a time when it'll be great. Notice many places when used to be a senator or something, but when Pompey, all right, when Pompey blew, many of the cities they found years later under, because there was columns of ash and it buried it, then other people came and settled on top of it, built cities on top of it and everything else. Same thing with, what was that great one in Indonesia that blew and rocked the earth and Krakatoa. With Krakatoa. And so just like when in England, all right, I was leaving England and I had been discussing with some brothers and they totally rejected and I got on the plane. We were the last plane to fly out because Iceland. When Iceland, a big volcano blew and covered UK airspace for 6 weeks, they couldn't fly a plane out. We were the last plane to get out. And one of the brothers, he felt that was a judgment of God, and it troubled him so much that, you know, he had a heart attack a few weeks later, Brother Wayne. So, that's how God works. But notice that ash got it, you know, they couldn't fly a plane through it because, you know, all that ash, like a very abrasive, and it would just destroy those turbines, you know, in the jets. And, you know, they've mentioned many times, you know, that when all these volcanoes go, you're going to see for about 1,500 miles around, 750 miles out, but about 1,500 miles square, you're going to see are all around Yellowstone because big, you know, super cauldron in there. The ash, they said, if you're so close, it'll be this high, and if you're so close, and it'll be, you know, even in Ohio, it'll be like something like, I think, a foot or somewhere around a foot high. So what about when all of them go off? What about when the atomic bombs shake the earth so much that they all just spew? I mean, everything's going to be dead. Nothing will be alive. It'll be covered with maybe, you know, who knows how many feet, how many tens of feet or 30 feet or whatever of ash. Then that ash hardens over time. Stays come out. We've got very good soil to grow crops and everything else. And the saints shall walk out upon the ashes of the wicked. All right. Not that it's going to stay in its so-called powdery form because you see even lava and everything. I mean, I've been on lava beds. You know, I've walked in lava beds in Australia. And, once this cools down, it hardens. So, all right, so the volcano breaks out again and renews and cleans the earth for the great millennium. He cleans his church during that time for a people to live there. Amen. I like that. Yes, sir, there's coming a time when it'll be great. All right, so Revelation 25. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so there's your millennium. Notice this millennium will be 1,000 years, but after the great battle when the white throne judgment begins, which could take another many 1,000 years to complete. That's why Brother Vail said, notice the actual Greek there is millennia. We spent a 1,000 years one day on our honeymoon. After he raises them up, listen, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years expire, that's your millennium. So we're looking at the time after the millennium, because when the 1,000 years are expired, then, okay, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So you've got a resurrection, a second resurrection. All these people come back. And he gathers because he's got a lot more, many more of the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. Okay, so the Bible says many more of the children of desert than she has a husband. So Satan, thinking his numbers outnumber the encampment of God's children, then he tries to overthrow the children of God one last time and is defeated. Now, since we know the end of the story, we should never have any fear. For if God be with us, it matters not who is against us. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We don't even have to fight. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So praise God for election. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful to know the end from the beginning, and to know that you have everything under control. Thank you for helping us, Lord, through these questions. And Father, I just pray that if there be anything that we left out, you'd reveal it to us. But we're satisfied, Father, to know that what you have planned for the Jews doesn't concern us. So we should just keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his